cheek, when the souls of men will hear a mighty shout resounding in.
I want to talk to you tonight more than to preach, if that's all right, because I have watched something that has developed here in your church, and it's very exciting. But it could also be very harassing. It could be very trying. I have seen you grow rapidly, and in large part due to the addition of a bus and about 60 or 70 kids. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that brings a tremendous load on the workers. It brings wear and tear on the church. And it brings a lot of changes into the organization. And the reason I know that is that I have been there. I've been praying for you. The passage of Scripture came to my mind out of the book of Ezekiel, and don't turn there because it has very little to do with the message, but Israel was in captivity to Babylon. While they were there, God called Ezekiel the prophet to prophesy to Israel in captivity. And so he went and he said, I came to them in the captivity of Tel Aviv and dwelt by the river Chebar. I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And so I have, in my prayer for you, tried to sit alone, close my eyes, and sit where you sit. Tried to imagine all that your church is going through with all of the growth. And it is exciting, isn't it? I hear the numbers of people that are saved and the numbers of people that are baptized and the fact that the offerings are stabilizing and the fact that God is beginning to move. And I rejoice with you. But it's never comfortable to change. And growth always demands change. And so I appreciate the fact that you're in there and you're with it and God is doing some wonderful things. I've also found out that the older you get, the harder it is to change. And so sometimes you've just got to grit your teeth and say, God bless them, let her rip. I know I hear Josh talking about texting or emailing or... You know, that's a bunch of nonsense. My kids laugh at me because I'm an old fossil. I can't understand spending more than a buck for a hamburger. You know, I just don't understand it. I was in this place the other day, Starbucks or whatever it's called. They wanted $7 for 2 cups of coffee. And I was in there with another man from the church and I was supposed to pay. So I was embarrassed because it took most of the money I had. I thought you could still get a cup of coffee for a buck. But I guess this was a special kind of coffee. It had to be because it tasted so terrible. And so it's just kind of that way. The more expensive it is, the worse it tastes. And so I asked them to have some good coffee, and they said no. So I just had to pay for it and let it go. But some of these changes are a little difficult for us. I know my kids insisted we get a computer so we could get email. I'm just now figuring out exactly how to get it. And now they want us to text them. And so my wife is always fooling around with her telephone trying to send a text. I don't know how to do it. And so somebody asked me the other day, are you going to learn some of this new technology? I said, no, I'm going to watch it develop, but let it pass me right on by. I know all I need to know. I learned how to write a check, but there's no money in the bank, so it didn't do me any good. So I'm just going to kind of let it go there. But I sat where they sat. I have sat where you sit. I remember so plainly in 3 different churches that I pastored when we started our bus ministry. And I remember we started it because of a tremendous burden for lost souls. And then I remember some of the repercussions. We had worked hard to get our buildings to looking really nice and getting them in prime shape. And then we bust in a whole multitude of little urchins. They had never been to church before. All they knew was everything nice was put there for one purpose, and that was destruction. They would jab holes in the nice chairs. They would write on everything where there was a surface that could handle writing. They would sass the teachers because that's what they did in school. The only problem is our teachers don't have tenure and they tend to resign. And so I just watched that develop in my own churches and I heard members coming around saying, "Pastor, all of these kids are ruining our church." I heard teachers say, "Boy, I'm just about to my limit. I'm frazzled. I'm tired. I don't like being treated like I'm being treated." And then I remembered that my wife and one helper had a class of some 200 students, and learned to hold their attention, to teach them, and to win them to Jesus Christ. And so I know that what you're going through at times can be tough. I also know that it can be done. But a lot of that depends on whether or not you want these kids to go to hell or whether you want them to go to heaven. Seriously. And so I thought of a passage of Scripture that spoke to my heart in this regard. And it's in the book of Matthew. You can turn there, chapter 9. And the Bible says in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now notice the next passage. "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And so what's the answer? "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Our Father, may the power of the Holy Ghost make your word real to our lives tonight. Change us from the inside out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I returned from Thailand. All of my life I had dreamed that I would grow up and get to be a missionary. I wanted badly to live my life out on a foreign mission field. It does not look like it will be a physical possibility. But I remember so vividly the different responses and reactions of people that would visit with us in Thailand. As you may or may not know, I have been to Thailand more than 50 times. So I've taken many groups over there. And one of the things that you cannot help but see when you get there is the multitudes of people. They don't know how many people live in Bangkok. One estimate is 12 million and it goes as high as 17 million. And when I talk to people who know, I say, "Why is there such a difference?" And they say, "Because we don't know how many people are here because there are so many people here illegally. And so many that are in hovels and squatters' villages that we don't get to count." And so all I know is there's a bunch of them. And I've had Americans come there and all they want to say is, "Good night, how do you stand all these people? Doesn't the dirt bother you? How can you stand to breathe this smoke? Look at all those temples. These people are a bunch of heathens. I hear there's prostitution in this country. I heard they got dope in this country." And I stand there and look at them and just shake my head. What do you expect? Here's a nation that's been open to American missionaries ever since we've been able to send them out, but we've not sent missionaries in there, and the vast majority of the Thai people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And the lost, on their way to hell, have no Bibles, have no gospel. What do you think they're going to do? Put on a suit on Sunday morning and go to a church? There is no church. They don't have a Bible, therefore they have no moral compass. And so the people in the villages, if they have too many girls, they sell them into prostitution in Bangkok. And we say, that is the worst thing I've ever heard tell of in my life, but they want to brag about how much they got out of them. By the way, ladies, you better thank God you live in the Christian country. Not very Christian anymore, and our president said we're no longer a Christian nation, and he's lying through his teeth because we are a Christian nation by an act of Congress, thank God. But when Jesus looked on the multitudes, he was not turned off by their depravity because he knew the depravity of man. He was not disgusted because there were so many of them, because he had created them. He was not at all put out by the traffic jams, because that's a part of having people. The fact that they created a little dust and a little dirt and did things that expressed their depravity did not shock him, but rather he was moved with compassion. You know what compassion is? It's love in action. It's involvement with them. Why was he moved with compassion? It's because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. So I begin to think back over the years. I remember so vividly one Tuesday night in San Jose, California, when I went to a house and knocked on the door. The only light that was on was a television set and a lit cigarette, and a man's voice from the inside said, "Come in!" I opened the door and stepped in and asked him if he was the father of certain children. He said, "Yeah, why?" And I said, "Well, they visited our church last Sunday, and I wanted to stop by and tell you what we taught them, because I knew that any father who was a good father would want to know what his children were taught, and so I wanted to tell you what we taught them." That was my way of saying, "I want to show you how to be saved." Normally, it worked good. But in this case, he hollered for the kids. "Dad, get out of here!" Two little kids came out of the room in the back of the house, kind of scared, beat back. And he said, "You go to this guy's church Sunday?" And they said, "Yes." A bus came by and picked us up. He looked over at me and he said, "Are you a reverend?" I said, "Yes, I'm a pastor." He said, "Well, reverend, I'm going to tell you something. The old lady and I get drunk every Saturday night. That's the only night we have, and we get drunk every Saturday night, and we sleep it off on Sunday morning. I have no idea where the kids are, had no idea they went to your church, and really don't blankety, 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 blank. They can ride the bus if they want to." Do you know those little kids got saved? I don't know where they are today, but I know where they'll be in eternity. I was not real sympathetic with their father, but I was very moved with compassion toward those children, because had it not been for a Sunday school bus and some loving Sunday school workers and junior church workers, those kids wouldn't have had a chance to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. One day we sent our buses out and they went by a home that was full of Mexicans. I got nothing in the world against Mexicans, but these were just a group of a whole bunch of them. They got on the bus, they rode to church, and they got saved. Then they brought the parents, and the parents turned out to be the dad, was a rapid up-and-comer at IBM. He was an engineer. Smart as a whip. The whole family got saved. They were such a blessing. They started a Spanish ministry in our church, and as a result, hundreds of Spanish-speaking people got saved. You just had him here in your missions conference. His name is Tony Pisano. Had it not been for a bus ministry and some Sunday school teachers who had a heart of compassion, Tony and his family would have been lost forever. The other day, well, it's been back a few months ago, we came in from Thailand for our grandson's wedding. We went to the church, and there was a couple there, and she squealed and grabbed my wife and me around the neck. And it was a young lady by the name of Lisa, who 35 years ago had ridden a bus to our church and had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. She had come from an unsaved home whose parents had no care at all for the spiritual welfare of their children. We had left San Jose, had gone to Korea as missionaries. We had lost track of her. She had lost track of us. She said, "For 35 years, I've been looking for you. I want you to meet my husband. I brought him to church for you to lead to Christ, but you were not there. And so I led him to Christ sitting in the parking lot because I wouldn't marry him unless he got saved." They're very faithful attenders now, living a life meaningful for God because a Sunday school teacher and a junior church worker had compassion and led that girl to Jesus Christ, and she was an ornery little bugger. I have a son by the name of Paul. Paul pastors a church that is rather large. He has a college of almost 1,000 students. He's got a tremendous amount of responsibility, and any of you men who have any sense know that the only way he can carry on that ministry is to have a wonderful, fabulous wife. And I thought back many years ago when we sent a bus, Brother Josh, into a trailer park. We sent that bus into the trailer park, and a little blonde-headed girl got on the bus and came to church. Her mama and daddy were not saved. But she came to the church and accepted Christ as her Savior. She was the sweetest little thing. But she was just a little bus kid from a trailer park. She and another little girl by the name of Bonnie Bandera, they were both just little tiny tykes, figured out my schedule. They would watch when I would leave my office to go into the pulpit to preach. They would wait outside the door, and they would make me lean over, and each one would kiss me on each cheek. And then they would go running off, and they both had ringlet curls like this. And those curls would be bouncing, and they would be just as happy as they could be, and they got saved. You know, they were excited. That little blonde-headed girl is my oldest son's wife. I'm so glad that a bus worker took time to visit, that a Sunday school teacher had compassion, that a junior church worker cared enough not to quit, that church members developed a tolerant attitude toward their spiritual museum and found out that those chairs really were built to use and eventually they would wear out. Found out that paint, once written on, is repainted quite easily. Found out that rolls of toilet paper stuffed down the toilet can be removed. You see, it's all how you view the multitudes. When our Lord viewed the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. I read the book of James this week and it said, on some having compassion, making a difference. On others, You just jerk them right out of the fires of hell. But when it comes to these little ones that you bring in, let me ask you a question. If you decide you're not going to love them, who do you suggest will? And if one of them were your granddaughter or grandchild, or if one of them were your potential daughter-in-law, or if one of them was one of yours, would you not want someone to love them, to care for them, to win them to Jesus Christ? Hope you don't understand. They're a terrible influence on my children. Then develop a good home and teach your kids the right way. I raised four kids with a whole bunch of bus kids, and all four of them are still alive. Three of my boys, all three of them are pastors. My daughter's a principal of a school. Don't tell me that they can't be a good testimony, because your home is the primary institution for Christian education, and you ought to teach them to be a blessing to the other kids. He looked at them and saw that they were scattered as sheep, having no shepherd. Now, I will go back briefly to my original passage in Ezekiel. I came unto them of the captivity in Telbib, that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. I want you to take a little trip with me tonight. It's not far, so it won't take long. Let's just go over to Sunny Slope. Let's find a neighborhood that is really not one of the best neighborhoods in town. And let's take you into a house where mom and dad both work. Mom and dad both drank. Mom and dad both cuss. They both smoke. They both think. They have no time for God nor religion. And they're raising kids and sending them to public schools where the Bible is outlawed. When I went to a public school every morning, we sang a hymn and had prayer before we started the day. Now, if a teacher did that, they'd throw her in jail. They send them to a public school where you can carry the Quran. You can carry the teachings of Lord Buddha. You can carry the Communist Manifesto. But you cannot carry your Bible. Our nation has become very anti-God. And so these kids are not receiving any Bible knowledge at school. They're not receiving any Bible knowledge at home. They have never heard of David and Goliath. They have no idea about the creation story. They've never heard of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're growing up right here in the United States of America, totally biblically ignorant. We shake our heads and pluck our tongues because crime is rampant, drug abuse is on the rise, alcoholism is everywhere. What do you expect from a bunch of heathens who know nothing of God? They're depraved. Totally. And so go with me into that home and sit where these dear children sit. And you're sitting there waiting for an independent fundamental Baptist church that has a love for souls to come and knock on your door and say, can I give you a ride to Sunday school? We love you. We want to tell you how to be saved. And we just want to love on you. What are your chances of ever getting to heaven? I hope they are improving rapidly. Because this church is developing a heart to reach the entire area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we keep something as marvelous as the love of God and His great plan of redemption to ourselves? Does not the compassion of Jesus Christ take root within our own souls and cause us on some to have compassion so that we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We brought them in without shoes, and so we put shoes on them. We brought them in without proper clothing, and so we provided proper clothing. We brought many of them who had had nothing to eat, either the night before or that morning. We gave them a donut. That's all we had. We loved on them, and we won them to Christ. There were some kids named Wingle, W-I-N-G-L-E, Wingle. Paula Wingle came to church on a bus, and Paula got saved. Then her whole family came to church. He also was an engineer. Their whole family got saved. He became one of the best bus captains we ever had. By the way, so did Tony Pisano. Paula Wingle today is a missionary in Papua New Guinea with her husband and their family, spreading the gospel to others who would never have a chance to be saved if that girl did not, on some, show compassion. And so I guess the point of what I would like to leave with you tonight is this. I understand that change is sometimes difficult. I understand that it changes your church. But I also understand that's why God put the church here. This is not a museum for old saints. It's a workshop set up in the doorway of hell to rescue the perishing and care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, to weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen. This is a hospital for sinners. When you lose track of that, you've got trouble. When you have clear vision of that, you've got blessing. So, sit where they sit. The next time you walk out, some little rascal runs by and almost knocks you down, and you hear some bad language, and you watch kids that are doing things they hadn't ought to do, before you're quick to condemn, sit where they sit. And then remember that when our Lord saw them, He had compassion. His heart was moved. Wings, you've been to Shanghai. And I was on an overpass, you know, the sidewalks were over the street down near People's Park. And I looked down on both sides of that street for as far as I could see were just black, silky heads of hair. I've never seen so many people in all of my life. And I stood there and wept because they had not the gospel. So then I went down to what they call English Corner in People's Park in Shanghai. The minute I arrived and word buzzed about that I was an American, I had a crowd of hundreds, and they wanted to hear the Americans speak English because all of the college students and the businessmen who were wanting to learn English gathered there and practiced their English on one another. And so I got up on a table, and I began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 3 hours, I presented the gospel over and over and over and over again. And sometimes they would want to argue. They would have good arguments, like, we hear that in America, everybody carries guns and they kill each other. And I would just say, I hear in China that only the army has guns and they kill you. And they would be quiet, and then I'd go on and I'd preach the gospel again. Then they'd say, we hear in America that everybody is homeless and nobody has any place to live. I said, I'm just an average American. I bought a ticket and came to China. I'm going to get back on an airplane here in 2 or 3 days and go back to America. When was the last time you went to America? And then I just go on and preach the gospel again. And after a while, my voice completely left me, but not until I'd been preaching for about 3 hours. But my heart was so burdened because I looked out and here were multitudes. My dear friends, please, don't ever lose the ability to sit where the lost sit, dying and without hope. For in the book of Ephesians, Paul said of the Gentiles, having no hope, and without God in this present world. Did you know the hope of this area is Freeway Baptist Church? Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so instead of getting weary of the fact that one bus brings in 70, 80, 90, 100, pray for the day when 10 buses will bring in 1,000. So that you can really have an impact on the whole area. You say, well, they don't bring any money in. If you're dependent on people for your finances, you're in trouble anyway. Because last time I checked, it was God that supplied the needs. Well, they just mess things up. That's why God put you here, to clean them up. They won't listen in Sunday school. They may need somebody just to put their arm around them and love on them a little bit. They probably just want attention. We had some little kids that had come forward every Sunday to be saved. Well, after a while you'd say, what's the use? Don't they get it? And then you'd sit down and start talking to them. You know why they came forward? Because somebody treated them nice. Because somebody loved on them. Because somebody cared. They would have come forward under any circumstances. They would have come forward if you'd asked if they wanted a diphtheria shot just because somebody was going to put their arm around them and love on them for a few minutes. And that's the only time during the whole week they ever got loved. All kinds of unique experiences. But isn't it a blessing? Isn't it an honor? Let's exercise the mind of Christ. The next time you're in a traffic jam, instead of getting mad, look out on the multitudes and let your heart be moved with compassion. And think, I live in Phoenix. What is this, the fifth largest city in America now? I know it got huge. All of these people are here, and they need the Lord. The next time you're at the mall and the place is so crowded you can hardly move, instead of being aggravated because you have to wait in line, develop a burden and say, dear God, help me to get a plan, some kind of a plan, to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And about the time you get upset with some little kid, just in your mind's eye, go home with them and sit where they sit. And see if that won't allow you to have the mind of Christ so that you will be moved with compassion. And then, with this, I close. The answer that God gave is this. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When you undertake a ministry like this, man, it takes workers with grit and determination. We had a teacher in our Sunday school. Being young and rambunctious, I passed rules. And I said, if a teacher does not call on her students, she can't be a teacher. Her name was Pearl Bentley. Pearl was in her 80s, and she had taught fourth grade boys all her adult life. And she came to me and said, Pastor, I can't drive. And I can't walk well. But if you will give me the smallest class of fourth grade boys that you have, I promise you, I will build it into the largest class. Remember that, Maxine? Well, I was wanting, you know, to raise up on my hind legs and say, woman, if you can't do what's required of you, then you just can't do it. But I looked, and this dear old saint of God had such a burden for fourth grade boys. I said, Pearl, we'll try it. We gave her a class of little old rowdy boys. Within just a few weeks, we noticed something. When Pearl was brought to church, a whole cadre of fourth grade boys would run out to the parking lot to meet her. And they would help her to bring all of her stuff into the classroom. And her class began to grow. And she kept her word. And she, by the end of the year, had the largest fourth grade boys class in the entire church. I was amazed beyond comparison. But I found out what it was. She loved those boys. They would run out to the parking lot and help her come to the class because they knew that she was going to love on them. She was going to tell them about Jesus. She was going to help meet their needs. And even though she could not drive and she could not visit by knocking on doors, she would get on the telephone and she would find those kids everywhere she could find them. And when they came to church, she opened her heart and soul and she won those boys to Jesus Christ and was one of the best teachers I've ever known in my life. Don't ever count yourself out. Always look for that opportunity to show compassion.